It is not uncommon for those visiting our assemblies to notice the absence of what we might sometimes call Christmas decorations that are commonly seen in places of worship at this time of year throughout our nation. And sometimes the question even is asked, don't you folks celebrate Christmas? I believe the answer that we should be able to give to that question, without being mean, without being arrogant or sounding any way such as that, I believe the answer that we should give is, yes, most of us do celebrate the traditional Christmas holidays, but not the religious Christmas holiday. Let's review some things that we know to be true. Historically, the celebration of the birth of Jesus did not become reality until almost 200 years after his actual death. It was another couple hundred years or so when church bishops officially ordered the birth of Christ celebrated each year during the period of the old Roman feast of the birth of the sun god. And the reason why that time was chosen was that no one could find any evidence in the scriptures for the actual date of the birth of Jesus. We don't know with any historical certainty or biblical certainty the date of the birth of Jesus. And so the birth of Jesus as such, as a religious observance, was not celebrated by the early church under the direction of the apostles. It is purely a custom that was added later by uninspired men. Many of the symbols that we are so familiar with that are used in observance of Christmas are actually baggage left over from pagan celebrations. Now, I'm not here today to tell you that it's wrong for you to have an evergreen tree in your house or hang a wreath on the front door or to send Christmas cards out to your friends or even buy presents for your loved ones. But I am sure that it is important that we're clear on why the church does not celebrate the birthday of Jesus as a holy day and as a spiritual occasion. I think it's very important that we can make a clear distinction between a traditional holiday and a biblical observance. Never before in modern time has there been such a controversy over Christianity. And obviously, and quite logically so, it becomes extremely noticeable this time of year. On the one hand, there are those who fear the influence of God and all things holy, and they see any outward show of righteousness as an intrusion into their lives and somehow feel threatened by the fact that many people like to express their spirituality in an outward way. It is those who want to remove all references to Christ, God, and religion from this holiday that most folks celebrate as Christmas in a religious sort of way. And of course, the opposing viewpoint is equally vocal in stating their adamant insistence that's reflected in that statement that's become the watchword for so many people this time of year. Jesus is the reason for the season. Whenever I hear someone say that, though, I'm struck with the urge to proclaim that Jesus is not seasonal. The fact is, this controversy goes far beyond the debate over whether we should call it a Christmas tree or a holiday tree, or whether we should talk about Merry Christmas versus Happy Holidays. It actually boils down to the basic question of whether or not God is real, whether or not sin is fatal, whether or not redemption is valid. I am very thankful that there seems to be a special awareness of Jesus Christ in most people's minds at this time of year. I would be even more joyous if Jesus could occupy the minds and the lives of people every day of the year. And while it is clear that we do not have any indication from Scripture or otherwise which day of the year Jesus was born on, it does seem to me that it would be prudent to take advantage of the position of mind for most people today and talk about something that everybody's thinking about and try to bring out some lessons from that which occupies everybody's mind. And though we don't know exactly when it happened, it was a marvelous event announced by angels, commemorated by wise men. Jesus is real. He is a part of history. He is the cornerstone for God's scheme of redemption. And though his birth does not constitute an event to be celebrated by the church, his death and resurrection do constitute an event or events that are to be celebrated, and we've done that this morning in partaking of the Lord's Supper. However, as we note the occasion of Jesus' birth, it would be unfair to try to give the impression that it was just an ordinary birth, that it was just someone else being born. Oh, absolutely not. It was so much more than that. And I think perhaps there are some things about the birth of Christ that we would do well to be reminded of any time of the year. And so now is a good time because it seems to be something that everyone is thinking about. Consider these things. Number one, Jesus was born at an appropriate period of time. In his letter to the churches of Galatia, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, affirms that God's Son came to this earth at just exactly the right time in the divine scheme of things. Here's what he said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. You see, ever since the fall of man in the garden, God's scheme of redemption had been unfolding in an active way. And God's scheme of redemption working out according to God's plan through the centuries was working to prepare both the earth and humanity for this time. It was a period of time that was well prepared by the Jewish religion with its concept of monotheism or the worship of one God. Can you imagine with me for just a moment what kind of reception Jesus and his message would have had in Palestine had not the previous many hundreds of years seen the observance of the Jewish religion where Jehovah God was supreme? And the influence of the Jewish religion had saturated that geographical area even to far away points of the known world of that day. The idea that there was one God was not a strange idea. And the Old Testament scriptures had been recorded at that time. They were actually written down so that persons could have or could observe and hold a copy of the old scriptures in their hands. The scriptures that contain so many prophetic references to the Messiah who was to come. The birth of Jesus couldn't have taken place at a better time, insofar as the preparation of the world was concerned by the Jewish religion and the Old Testament scriptures. It was a period of time that had been well prepared through the providence of God by the Greeks. Because at this time in history, the Greeks had fully developed a language that was the most precise instrument for the communication of human thought that the world had ever known. The Greek language was spoken throughout that region and surrounding regions, and was adopted by so many different peoples. It was at that time that Jesus was born. The Romans, again, through the providence of God, had also played a very important part in preparing this period of time as a time of peace, basically, in that part of the world. And not only a time of peace, but also a system of roads upon which travel could be engaged in a relatively easy fashion into all parts of the then Roman Empire. You see, the birth of the Savior came at exactly the right time, an appropriate period of time that the Bible calls the fullness of time, when everything was just right according to God's timetable. Number two, Jesus was born through an approved person. Luke chapter 1, verses 28 to 30 reads, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, we read these words, "When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" That angel assured Joseph that what was about to take place was the fulfillment of what the prophet had written long, long ago. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Jesus wasn't just born. He wasn't just born to anyone. He was born to the one that God had designated and decided and foretold. And though we do not worship Mary as some religions do in error, she was a very significant person in her time because of her role as a virgin to bear a son. It's interesting that on every front these days, the scriptures are challenged, and perhaps the virgin birth of Christ is the most often attacked pillar of truth that there is. And it has always seemed amazing to me that many of those who have such trouble accepting the virgin birth of Christ are often the very same people who accept so freely the notion that we all evolved from monkeys. Jesus was born through the approved person. Number three, Jesus was born at an appointed place. Christ's birth in Bethlehem was prophesied in Scripture, and it took place exactly as had been prophesied so long before. Micah chapter 5 verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, art little to be among the thousands of Judah. Out of thee shall one come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." It's very interesting that in Matthew chapter 2 verses 3 through 6, when Herod heard about the birth of Jesus, the Bible says he was troubled. Obviously, he was troubled because he didn't want anybody else to be king. He heard that there was a king of the Jews who had been born. Well, Herod's thought was, that's my position. And it was that same thought process, you remember, that led him to tell the wise men to be sure and come back and tell me where he is so that I can worship him. It was that same process, that thought process, that led him to destroy all of the male children under 2 years old in Bethlehem. The Bible says he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet." And then they quoted to Herod there in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the old prophecy that had promised that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, that little insignificant village in the hill country of Judah. Probably had fewer than 1,000 residents at the time of the birth of Jesus, and yet it was recognized both in prophecy and in actuality, and we still recall it somewhat famously today as the place where the Messiah was born. But here's the most important thing that we could ever think of. Jesus was born for an amazing purpose. In his words, spoken by him throughout his ministry, Jesus expressed over and over and over the reason for his coming. In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." In Luke 4, verse 43, Jesus said, "For I have come to preach good news." In Luke 19, verse 10, "I've come to seek and save that which was lost." John 10, verse 10, "Come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." John 18, 37, he told Pilate, "I've come to bear witness to the truth." And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul sums it all up when he says, "For Jesus Christ came to save sinners." The Lord was well aware of his purpose from the very beginning. You recall that time that he was 12 years old and left behind, mistakenly, by his parents as they returned from Jerusalem to head back home to Nazareth, and got some way down the road before they realized that the child was not with them. And they went back and found him there reasoning in the temple. And he expressed surprise at his mother's dismay when he said, "Wished ye not that I should be about my father's business?" And in John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He was born to be lifted up. Not to be lifted up and exalted by those who were on earth in that day, but to be lifted up on that old rugged cross. As Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." You'll notice, or perhaps you noticed in one of those songs that we sang, that is unfortunately usually identified as a Christmas song, just brimming with truth and facts that need to be emphasized and glorified as often as we worship. The song made at least two references to the fact that Jesus was born so that we could be saved. Jesus was born so that he could die, and in dying, purchase our salvation. Certainly, Jesus could not have died had he not been born. But the fact that he died for you and for me, made by God to be, Paul said, sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Brothers and sisters, friends, visitors, everyone who's within the sound of my voice, let's enjoy this time that is recognized as one of the most positive holidays that Americans celebrate, the Christmas holidays. Let's revel in the association with our family members and friends in a good way. Let's show our love and our appreciation to one another as this season generally reminds us to do. But let's don't be narrow-minded enough to see only one aspect of the existence of Jesus. He was born, but yes, he was born to die, and in his death, to purchase our salvation. If you're not a child of God, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in him, to be baptized into Christ, at which point the Lord adds you to his church. If perhaps you've already done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to him, there's no better time than right now to renounce that unfaithfulness and rededicate yourself to his service, to seek his forgiveness and the restoration that he's waiting so anxiously to give. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.